All right, Acts 4 is where we've left off, Acts chapter 4, verse 13. If you were with us last week, you know that we had a lot to say about Acts chapter 4, verse 12. In that verse, Peter says, "And in none other is there salvation, no other name under heaven given among men, wherein we must be saved." Now, it's interesting, we didn't mention this point last week, but Peter says, "Wherein we must be saved." When he says, "We must be saved," who do you think he has in mind? And what about that Sanhedrin, the council, the Jewish Supreme Court that he was in front of? Hey guys, you too. And that probably didn't go over so swell. Beginning with Acts 4, verse 13, we have some information as far as what the Sanhedrin was thinking and information about what they were doing. Let's pick up with that 13th verse. "Now, when they beheld the boldness of Peter and John and had perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus." Now this is, as you look down to verse 15, a couple verses later, this is the council, this is the Sanhedrin, and the Bible says they beheld. That's expressed with the present tense. This probably was a very, very interesting presentation for them. If you were the Sanhedrin, and we talked a couple of times before about how it was a semicircle, and you have all the people up there, and you're down here, maybe like the well of the Senate and so forth. If you're on that council, how do you think you're accustomed to seeing people when they appear before you? Bold, confident?
Scared.
Yeah, I think probably pretty much terrified, because you've got the brightest minds, you would think, in the area of Jerusalem there among these people. And here you have fellows who had been fishermen, and they were not going to probably be the most eloquent people in the world. They didn't typically think like lawyers. We also pointed out when we were back in verse 7, the sense there is that they were facing a barrage of questions. So this was not the friendliest environment for them. And then not only is these guys on the Sanhedrin, they're watching Peter and John. They have an assessment of them. And what's the assessment? They looked at them as
uneducated.
All right, uneducated men. The ASV renders that as unlearned and ignorant. We'll say a little bit more about that in just a second. When you look at the word translated boldness in the ASV, that word is rendered in some additional ways as we look at the New Testament. For example, in John chapter 11, verse 54, Mark chapter 8, verse 32, it's rendered openly. And then as you look over in John chapter 11, verse 14, it's translated plainly. Jesus plainly said Lazarus was dead. 1 John 2, verse 28, it's rendered confidence. And it's also used back in Acts chapter 2, verse 9, where Peter said freely to the people. So as Peter makes this defense, John may have said a little bit as well, Peter speaks freely, he speaks boldly, he speaks confidently, he's just laying it all out. Thayer described it as freedom in speaking, unreservedness in speech. Now that's pretty bold for Peter. He was the fellow who, when it came to the Sanhedrin before, wanted no part of it. He was the one who had previously denied Jesus, and now he's talking to Jewish doctors of the law, Jewish teachers and so forth, laying out the way of salvation. Now let's turn to that word which is translated ignorant for just a second. That word's found only here in the New Testament, and it's a word which seems to suggest that these fellows looked, the Sanhedrin, they looked at the apostles as basically illiterate. If you have, for example, you are in a situation where you are in a hospital, and the doctor comes out and has to give you some information. They've been involved with a very complicated procedure. And I imagine sometimes that they just kind of sigh because they're thinking, I've got to come out and I've got to explain this to who? An ignorant person. Now, you might be really smart. You might be one of the best trial lawyers in the state. You might want to be a top mechanic. You might be somebody else who is the top. You might be the best airline pilot that'll ever fly the skies. But you know, you don't know all the medical lingo, you're not familiar with the stuff, and I imagine that frustrates doctors a little bit. People, well, what's that word mean? What's that mean? And what's that part of the Marcia's kind of nodding, like, yeah, I've been there, and that's about how it works. And if you're the doctor of the law, you look at these fellas and you're thinking, what do they know? So that was a way of looking at that in a very negative term, Acts chapter 4, verse 13. We might say that they lack the scribal credentials that they had. Okay, and again, they were educated when it came to things like fishing, but they didn't have the scribal credentials. They were not in the same league as far as knowing about the Jewish law as the Sanhedrin knew. And then you have this other word, idiotes. That sounds a lot like idiot, and that doesn't mean that they were stupid, but that word would be more along the lines of public speakers. If you have certain people that you would associate with public speaking, some people that you would not. And if you're a fisherman, what would you think as far as public speaker material? Probably not. I would think probably not. I mean, he might come in and say, hey, great catch today, but that's going to be about it. He's not the one who's going to be out there like the politician making speeches and great presentations. So when the Jewish council looked at these fellows, it was kind of like, yeah, you're from this walk of life. Nothing wrong with that. We're from a different walk of life. I will give you this additional note. In classical Greek, ignorant in Acts 4:13 described a private citizen in contrast to a public official. And that, in my mind, also kind of helps differentiate what we're talking about here. Today, are there not times where we have the same kind of thing? That is, people lack credentials in certain areas and they're rejected? Where do you see that, Bonnie? Yes, it does. People sometimes train in a particular area, sometimes very bright in a particular area, but job-wise, that field just doesn't work out one way or another for them. Anything else as far as credentials? You know, let's take that illustration and build on it for just a second. If you have somebody with a master's degree walking into a factory and picking up a job at a press, you think fellow press operators might kind of give that guy a, I don't know about you. I know, in that case. But do you think that might occur?
Yeah.
Sure. Why? Because this isn't your
field.
This isn't your field. You're not from a factory background. It's not like you've worked at two or three other shops. You've got a master's degree in English literature or biology, and you should be over there in a university or some other setting. You really don't have the right credentials for this. So it works both ways. You can take a what's commonly referred to as a white-collar job, and you can put a quote-unquote blue-collar worker there or switch it around, and people look and say, well, you know, you're not really qualified. This is not really your field. Where else do we find that? People feel like they're outside their credentials. All right. That's going to be another one. You've never been in elected office before. You've never even run for dog catcher, let alone mayor, those kinds of things, and now you think that you're going to become a senator, you're going to become treasurer, you're going to seek the office of mayor and so forth. We've got some visitors today. Doesn't that happen in the police field as well? You've got maybe a detective, or you've got somebody who's been on the department for a while, and then they see a private investigator. They kind of look and think, your credentials are not really up to snuff. You're not really a police officer. Anything else? Well, you have somebody come over to help you a little bit with maybe electricity or plumbing, and generally, what's a disclaimer? I'm not an electrician, I'm not a plumber. Be glad to try to help you out, but you have to realize that I don't have those credentials. And if you get involved with the medical field, you might have someone, maybe it's a nurse or someone else who says, I'll try to help you, but I am not a doctor, or I lack this, that, or the other thing. So that's kind of what is going on here. Well, when we think about the apostles, what happened with those guys? Where'd they get their credentials from? Excuse me, I'm going to check this out for a second. Where'd they get their credentials from?
Jesus.
All right. What school did Jesus give them their diploma from?
Life.
And the Holy Spirit, right? There were no formal credentialing materials that he used. And for a lot of people, if you were a Jew who was accustomed to the rabbinical schools and so forth, and those are the credentials of somebody, what would you think?
Probably have a pretty good background for that if you had the credentials from the school. But in this case of the apostles thing, they didn't have the credentials that had a class to show what their education was.
Yeah. And who are you to teach us? Who are you to go out and start telling us about these kinds of things? So without the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, without those miraculous gifts, remember Jesus promised in Mark chapter 16, what were those gifts going to do? They were going to confirm the word. You don't have a diploma on the degree, or you don't have a diploma or a degree on the wall, but what do you have? The power to raise the dead, heal the blind, cure the lepers, and so forth, and that was able to deal with what was sometimes an issue for these fellows. So today, I remember what a college professor I heard several years ago say. I thought it was a great point. He said, there are a lot of ways to get an education. Now, that has stuck with me over the years. Now, some ways are certainly easier than others. Some ways are going to be cheaper or more expensive than others. But there are many ways to get an education. And just because a person was educated in this way or that way, that doesn't necessarily make this way or that way better. Now, sometimes this way is more accepted than that way, but sometimes if a person was educated in that way, in some respects, that's even better than an education this way, even though the this way education may be more readily accepted by people because it's credentialed. So there are a lot of things to factor in there, and the apostles are a good example of people who bypassed what would be regarded as typical or regular training. A couple of the quick points, and then we'll see if there's something that you want to add or ask. The Jewish leaders may have had that contempt for Peter and Paul, but they're still marveling, they're still taking knowledge of them. And then as you look at Acts 4:13, the end of the verse, what else is said? They had been with Jesus. Now, if you look at the original text, the idea is that they were coming to this understanding little by little. It's almost as if when the apostles come in, they thought it was going to be a slam dunk. You know, here comes these guys, they're fishermen, and there's a bunch of us, we're really smart, we've got the power and everything, and this is going to be, we're going to clean their clock. But that's not quite how it goes. As you look at the discussion that Peter had with them, and gradually they're sort of figuring things out. They're marveling, they're stunned by what's taking place, and they're having to give consideration that this is not going nearly as well as what they had probably planned. That word that's translated marveled, we see that several times, especially in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and many times sometimes it's associated with Jesus' miracles, sometimes at the Lord's words. You also have that word marvel being used in conjunction with Pilate. Remember, Jesus was silent for a period of time as he's before Pilate, and Pilate did what? He marveled, he was stunned, he was amazed, he was shocked that Jesus would remain silent after everything that was taking place. So you do have this amazement on the part of the Jewish Sanhedrin. And as a footnote here, these fellows, they're brought before what should have been the brightest minds in that day and time. They're not from a background where they've got the traditional rabbinical teaching. And yet, who's the one who gets smoked? Whose goose gets cooked? The Sanhedrin, the council. Now, take that and put that into today's life. People come along and say, well, I have the Holy Spirit. I've been baptized in the Holy Spirit. God has given me this gift. If that's true, then what should be true as those individuals communicate and speak about their faith? They should speak in a way where nobody can refute them. Nobody can confound them. They should be able to speak in such a way where, you know, there's just nothing to say. And yet, if you ever have a Bible study with those people, there is a lot to say. And then the person will kind of go back and forth, and there is that ongoing discussion. That's not because we're super smart. That's because the Holy Spirit is not doing what we find today that he was doing with the apostles in the first century. That special ability, those supernatural gifts, have passed. And in this particular case, as you look at the Jews, the Bible says they took knowledge of them. And here is where I said there is that unfolding. They were observing, they were thinking about what was taking place, and little by little they began to realize, hey, these fellows are just not off some street corner. They had been with who? Jesus. And he was the fellow who'd stirred up a bunch of problems for us in the past. Now this movement from him is continuing. These guys are now at the forefront of it, and it is still an ongoing problem. I have to wonder if the fellows, and we'll see this maybe a little bit more in verse 14, but you have all of this taking place. Peter's made his defense. Now it's back on the judges. And if you had to, before we get to verse 14, make an assessment of what their reaction was, what do you think the judges were doing?
Well, I don't think you can leave verse 14 out of this as far as the whole atmosphere is concerned, but they brought them into their midst, and then essentially by the way they spoke to Peter, it was in a way chastising him. But then when he made what we see as a few verses of a speech here, and then they looked also at the fact that the man that was healed was with them, I kind of gather that after Peter was done talking, that there was a very pregnant silence.
Yeah, and I think that's exactly right, because Peter has nailed down the case as well. I mean, it's God working through him, but we might say as well as God himself could have done. And these fellows, there is just nothing that they can say at this point. He has checked. One source, old commentator Lenski, said that he had checkmated them. And that's exactly right. There is no place to move. They are boxed in, literally. And that had to be an interesting situation and something that would have been very unfamiliar to these people. That many people, even if you have only half the Sanhedrin, 30 or so people up there, that's still a lot of mental energy. And if you can't put anything together, a little embarrassing. But I do think that you have stunned silence. Bonnie?
I was going to say the same thing. Basically,
okay.
Basically about the impotent man was right there.
Yeah. You know, you're just blocked from every perspective. All right, anybody else before we pick up with Acts 4, verse 14? All right, let's see what we've got in that 14th verse. And seeing the man, notice that, and seeing the man that was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. So you have, as you kind of sum up verses 8 through 12, all the things about the council, they were able to hear what Peter had to say. John's there with him. Now they're able to see, and that's present tense. It's not like a magician where let's just bring him out and send him back away. But he's there, he's standing, and that's described with the perfect tense. So it means that he not only was able to stand, he continued to stand. And you, as you think about that, could add in maybe another point or two. You think he needed a chair? I'm tired. I need to sit down for a while. No, he's standing, perfect tense. Everything is going well, and the council is not able to say a single thing to refute the miracle. When you look at that word, which is translated healed, therapeuo, is the word that comes from, that's often found in the Gospels and Acts, and it described healings, and this is important, healings which were not the results of medical treatment, but the supernatural power of God. Healings which were not the results of medical treatments, but the supernatural power of God. So that's one more way to say that this miracle, it was something that was very, very special. The word is used again in the next chapter, in Acts chapter 5, verse 16. I mention that reference because of a little detail that's there. And there also came together the multitude from the cities round about Jerusalem, bringing sick folk, and them that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed, but not just healed. Healed how?
Everyone.
Well, that would make sense. If God is the God that we describe him to be, and he were to heal people, it would make sense that he wouldn't say, I can heal you, but not you. So when the healings occurred in that next chapter, each individual that was sick, that was brought, was healed. Now, when you take that, and once again, try to put it into today's terms and make some comparisons. Healed, a supernatural act from God. You know, you're not needing a chair. You don't have to kind of rely on the crutches for a little bit, but you are perfectly whole. And everyone was healed. Acts chapter 5, verse 16. How does that line up with the claims today? You look at Pentecostalism, and what do you find? You've got this massive tent meeting, hundreds, maybe thousands of people if it's inside, and you have people with various illnesses, and, you know, maybe they'll quote-unquote heal one, two, three, four, five, maybe a dozen, maybe a couple dozen. What about the other hundreds? What about the other thousands that leave sick? That's not what you find. Remember what we find in the Bible? God says, I change not. God's character is the same. So if he were healing today, as he healed in the first century, we would expect the same kind of activity, but that is not what we find. And that there's a reason for that. Okay, couple of the things as you think about this man. Acts chapter 4, verse 14, how's he described? He was standing with the apostles. What would you say is significant about that? I think there are at least two points. Well, from Acts 3, what was his medical condition? He was...
He couldn't stand.
All right, he was lame from his mother's womb, so he obviously couldn't stand. And then, as you think about Acts chapter 3, what kind of activity did this fellow engage in after he was healed? Yeah, we've got this fella, he's jumping up and down. Now you would think, well, let's make it a little more practical. You've been in a bed for 6 months. You come out of bed tomorrow. And somebody says, oh, we're so glad that you're up. We're going to give you plenty of exercise today. We're going to have you go on a 25-mile hike. And then we're going to have you do some jumping jacks. And then we're going to have you do some stretches and some other things. Tomorrow, how do you feel? Well, probably that day. But tomorrow, how do you feel? You're probably not going to make it. You can't get out of bed. But if this fellow the previous day, and remember he's possibly spent the night in jail. Maybe he didn't, and they just went out and got him. But he's had all this physical activity, and he's been lame from his mother's womb. Normally, you would expect that such a guy would be in what kind of condition? I mean, if he's brought before the council, put him on a stretcher. Give him a chair. But what's the Bible say? He was standing, and not only was he was standing perfect tense. Remember what we said about that word healing? Not a medical miracle, not medical treatment, but it is a healing from God. And you have to be thinking, I don't know if the Sanhedrin knew what this fellow had done the day before, but it really is amazing, and it does show just how powerful God is. Anybody want to add or ask a thing before we run a reference?
The beggar had to be a familiar face.
Yeah, I'm sure it was. These guys, their homes would have been in the area of Jerusalem, and they certainly had gone to the temple. So, yeah. There's no way that they could have said, we don't know who this guy is. He's a plant. I mean, he's about 40 years old. So, yes, very, very familiar. And it was a miracle that they just couldn't deny, and they finally have to admit that point.
I don't think there was any argument from them that he had actually been healed.
No.
As far as any doubt. They just wanted to know how.
Yeah. And once again, they are literally checkmated. There is nothing that they can do, nothing that they can say. And we'll talk about some of the options they had. No good options, but we'll look at some of their alternatives in just a bit. All right, let's run back and see what we have over in Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21, verses 12 through 15. This is in the context of the destruction of Jerusalem. Oftentimes we look at Matthew 24 when we're thinking about the destruction of Jerusalem. But here in Luke 21, Jesus talks about Jerusalem's destruction. And you have here in Acts 4, verse 14, the latter part of the verse, really a fulfillment of what Jesus promised back in Luke 21. Let's start with verse 12, Luke 21, and read through verse 15. Who has it and wants to read? Gary.
But before all these, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake, and it shall turn to you for a testimony. Settle it therefore in your hearts not to meditate before what ye shall answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom, and all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist.
That sounds pretty impressive, doesn't it? And if I had been an apostle and I had heard that, I thought, well, okay, that sounds kind of neat. I wonder how that's going to work out. Well, you look forward a little bit in time, you get over to Acts chapter 4, and you see exactly how it was going to work out. You're being brought before the Sanhedrin. I mean, a king probably would have been scary. But in some respects, if you're a Jew, a Sanhedrin might have even been more frightening because, you know, they can close you off from the Jewish community. And even if you're a Christian, that could still get a little bit dicey. But you have in Acts 4:14 a fulfillment of what Jesus promised back there. God eliminated through Peter any real debate, any real discussion. And when it says they had nothing to say against it, that word which is translated had is expressed with the imperfect. That's ongoing action. So that, in my mind, reinforces what Stan said a little earlier about the silence. I think that they were just absolutely stunned. You've got this defense by Peter. You know, if you are going to, you've been accused of something. If you're going to respond to the accusation, who do you normally turn to as far as offering a response? You've been accused of something. Who do you generally turn to as far as attacking your reply?
The accuser.
You reply to the accusers. Can you imagine trying to reply to the judge? Now, in this case, the judge would be the accuser, but you'd probably try to go for somebody a little less. But in this case, that's what Peter's doing. I mean, he's going for the throat. Those judges, the Sanhedrin up there, that's who he's going after. That was very, very unusual in this day and time. Also, it would be very, very unusual in our day and time. So again, these fellas, they seem to have stayed silent. Anything that you want to add or ask before we look at verses 15 and 16?
Acts 4. Time, so that made me think of something.
Okay.
Even today, with the lame, if we've been in bed for 6 months, it's going to take us a lot of physical therapy to even be able to stand a little longer.
Mm-hmm.
And so, we can still relate to this because we don't change physically.
Yeah.
So there's no medical treatment that I know of where you can just get up and walk after being bit for 6 months.
Absolutely. You have atrophy setting in. The muscles, they're so weak that they're not going to work. But in my illustration, I was thinking, and it's going to really push it, but if you have somebody say, well, we'll help you up with crutches, we'll help you hike the 25 miles and so forth, I mean, you would feel like you're just ready to die. So even if that were possible, the next day, there's no way that you would be standing on your own, probably couldn't sit there in a chair. If you were laid out in a stretcher, you'd be, just be groaning and moaning. So when you start going back and you start looking at what the Bible says concerning the miracles that were performed by God, true miracles, and you put those side by side with the claims that are being made today, there is no comparison. And yet a lot of people, you know, their back starts to feel better or there's this or there's that, and they say, I got a miracle from God. No, you didn't. If you're talking about a miracle in the sense the New Testament uses that term. Now, maybe you feel better. Maybe a problem has resolved. I do believe that there are times where people have cancer and it goes into remission. A person may have a test where there is maybe a spot in the brain or something else, and the doc says this is a serious problem. You may have some clots, or you have this, that, or the other thing, and maybe they do another scan, and the clots are no longer there, the spot's gone, and so forth. There are multiple reasons for that. Maybe the doc got it wrong. I've lived long enough. When I was in the service, I don't know if I've mentioned this before, but the job I had was a very unusual job for several reasons. And I can remember a time where something came to the upper level commanders, and it was about people who had been discharged. Several years prior to my time, every once in a while they would run some urine tests to make sure that people were not doing drugs, just like you'd have in a factory test. And they had run some tests. They had a bunch of samples. They sent them off to a lab. And somehow they determined at a later time that the labels had fallen off on those samples. And the people at the lab decided, well, okay, this label probably goes with this tube, and this label probably goes with that tube, and they reattached them. Well, obviously there were some positive samples in there, and the positive samples got mixed up with the wrong labels, and there were some people who were incorrectly discharged for drugs. And it took some time for that to get sorted out. I don't know how the military ever figured it out. Maybe somebody came forward and confessed. But they actually, as I was in, had a time where that event came up and they undid some dishonorable discharges. So, like I say, I just know those basic facts because I saw part of that case as it crossed my desk going on the way up the chain. But, you know, it's, yeah, anyway. Let's see, who else had a thought? Gary, was another one you had? Okay. Anybody else before we go back to verses 15 and 16? Okay. Let's read verse 15 now. But when they had commanded, that would be the council, when they had commanded them to go out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been wrought through them, is manifest to all that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. Now I'm not sure whether or not the conference that these fellows had was always private, but at least on this occasion they had the apostles, they go outside. If that wasn't common practice, you can kind of understand why they would have done it on this occasion. They've had the apostles arrested. There was no basis for a charge. In fact, they didn't charge them. Do you remember back from the earlier verses? What do? They get them together, and the Bible says they inquired of them. They didn't say you've done this or that. But they try to get them to make some kind of confession, some kind of admission. It was a pretty slick tactic. Let's talk to these guys and see if we can trick them into divulging something that we can use against them, and then we'll have a charge that we can go after them on. So again, not the nicest way to deal with people, but that was how it worked on this occasion. They'd been wrongly arrested. All the evidence was in their favor. I think especially as you look down at verse 21, a little bit later, and when they had further threatened them, letting them go, finding how much?
Nothing.
There was zero information that they could use against these guys. So because their involvement with the bad arrest, because there was no evidence against them, you really don't want to discuss this with these guys before you. So let's send them outside for a little while, and that was what they did. They conferred among themselves. Now, the word that which is translated confer, anybody have a different rendering? This is an important word. They conferred among themselves. Anybody have a different term? Nobody?
I have the easy to read version, and it says
Okay. Well, that's still not quite bringing out what we want to have here. Balo is a word which is often translated throw in the New Testament. And that word is used here with the prefix, and the idea is throw together. Now, sometimes a person says, I threw that together. Well, what do they mean? What do people throw together?
Food.
All right, I've got about six answers coming from three places. Let's, all right.
It's low effort, last minute.
All right, that's very good. Low effort, last minute. Now, what would qualify as far as low effort and last minute? All right. Food. You whip up something, take what you have in the fridge, and 5 or 10 minutes later, voila, there's a meal. What else? Low effort, last minute.
Maybe all of a sudden you're getting a bunch of company and your kitchen's a mess and you just gather everything up and throw it in the oven.
All right. We need to have a somewhat clean kitchen. That's not what we have right now, and it needs to be ready quickly. So let's put them in the dishwasher or the dryer or whatever they have handy, maybe the stove. All right, there's that. What else? There's at least one more. All right, it could be that you have some work that comes up that needs to be, you need something quickly, maybe less in preparation. When we were in Mississippi, there was somebody who got called just about 20 minutes before it was time to meet, and, you know, teacher's sick, they should have given him more notification, and we need somebody to teach tonight. So we know you got to be here in half an hour, but can you come with a lesson? So there is that. What about when it comes to getting dressed? Maybe you're thinking that you're going to stay home and, you know, it's just going to be a work day outside, and then something comes up and you've got to leave. You've got to meet somebody. Or maybe you are asked to go over and have a job interview or something. So, you know, you're trying to go out and let's make the best of this and get out of the house as quickly as we can. All right, this word which is translated confer meant throw together. Now think about that for just a second. It means throw together. And not only does it mean that, but you also have the imperfect tense used. Continuous action. They're trying to throw together something. It would be like you're trying to clean up this mess, and you clean up some over here, and then something over here breaks. And no matter which way you go and turn, it's not coming together. Stated another way, they kept trying to throw together an explanation. I'll give you a quote here. A defense against this phenomenal event, but nothing was working. And you almost have to look at that and smile. It wouldn't have been so funny if you had been on the end of the Sanhedrin. But you've got all these facts, you've got these fellows outside, and now you're trying to come up with something. We've got to figure out something to say. Now, as I think about that, I'm inclined to think that there are probably a lot of politicians since that time that have been in that same boat. Something comes up, we've got to have a meeting. And maybe they go into the late hours of the morning, they're trying to throw it. We've got to come up with something. People, the news media is going to be asking a question at 6 o'clock tomorrow morning, and we've got to have some kind of answer. If you can imagine that, this will give you, I think, some sense of what must have gone on behind those closed council doors. Stan, did you have a thought?
Well, I can see physically, too, that when they asked them to leave their presence, that all of a sudden they all jumped up. This one's conferring with this one. This one's conferring. And they're this chaos.
Yeah.
Hoping somebody's going to say something that they can latch on to.
Yeah.
And it just doesn't happen.
Panic, chaos, desperation for some bright idea. And today it's the same kind of thing. Hey, who's got an idea? How can we move forward with this and get this resolved? Well, you can see the problem here. They said, what? Something has to be done, so what should be done? Because what kind of miracle? It's a notable miracle. We'll say more about that in a minute. Has been accomplished. And not just accomplished, but they also look at the source. Accomplished how? No?
Through them.
Through these apostles who have appeared before us. And it's manifest, it's clear, it's obvious to whom? To all or everybody in Jerusalem. This is not a problem that you can just sweep under the rug. Now, when you think about this in terms of today, political leaders, other people, they're presented with maybe a very thorny issue and they don't want to deal with it, or they are forced to deal with it. Maybe they want to save face. Oftentimes, they resort to some pretty shady tactics. That's not new. That's what you have here. I think these fellows probably would have done anything they could have done to have buried this. And if you want to resort to shady tactics, what might you do? What potentially could have been on the list had this situation not been quite as specific as...
False witnesses.
All right. I'm not sure who said that, but very good. False witnesses. Let's get some people to lie. And not only that, but if you think about Jesus, remember what happened with the soldiers? brought him in and said, we're going to give you a lot of money. What were they doing? All right, it was bribery to lie. So sometimes false witnesses, they're pressured. Sometimes money's used to induce them to lie. What else? Have a thorny problem, don't want to deal with it or can't deal with it in an upright way. So we're going to use bribery. We're going to incentivize people to lie. What else might we do? All right, let's just kill them. I mean, that's kind of what they did with Jesus. What else might you do? All right, hadn't put that one on the list, but let's just banish them. Let's get rid of them. And they sort of try that here as far as, I mean, they're not actually banished, but they do try to shut them down. What about saying somebody's a hypocrite? You try to change the issue. Or everybody does that. Or you might try to say they're a liar, they're an enemy, they're an evildoer, they're a heretic, they're a fanatic. You try to label people somehow so you can diminish their claims. Cast the blame somewhere else. Deflect it from yourself and so forth. Well, that's going to be kind of tough in this case because the council understood that a notable miracle had been done, and that word notable meant remarkable. It was a clearly recognizable sign. When you think about that word which is translated deny, any passage come to mind? We cannot deny it. Different context, but same word. Whosoever shall... Well, let's get the first part of it, but you're right. Matthew 10. Whosoever shall confess me before men, him will I also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, that is the same word. And that's kind of interesting to see that you have that word being used in these two contexts. Jesus said, you can deny me. And now these fellows are denying the miracle, or trying to deny the miracle. They want to deny the miracle, but they say that that's not going to work too well. Well, we know Peter had denied the Lord. Same word, Matthew 26, verse 70. But now he's not doing that. He's confessing, and he's putting these people on the hot seat. One other quick point before we deal with verse 17. These fellows, how much evidence did they have to conclude what was true, right, and just? All right, more than sufficient. I mean, they've got so much evidence, they're now trying to figure out how to hide it, deny it, get rid of it. And yet, in spite of all that evidence, and in spite of all those people up there, you would think that a few might have broken ranks and said, hey, these guys are right, I don't agree with you. But it seems like they held together. And I find that absolutely amazing. But don't we have that same problem today when it comes to evidence? I mean, a person says, what's that old saying? This is two colors, black and white. I mean, you can't deny it. Here's the audio. Here's the video. Here's the picture. And I mean, it's you. It's them. This happened. And people will still do the kinds of things that we'll talk about. They'll try to shift blame. They'll try to deny it. Or, well, it wasn't me. It was on a different date, different place. You don't understand. They're extenuating circumstances. The list just goes on and on and on. And that's very sad. But the world in which we live, that is an ongoing problem. Anything that you want to add or ask? Stan?
Before we go ahead, I've got a question. It doesn't involve this particular discussion, whatever.
Well, why don't you raise it now with the time that we have left?
Okay, looking back at verse 12.
Okay.
And that last phrase, whereby we must be saved. It seems like a strange way to phrase that, and I'm curious about that word must and why it was used.
Well, the word is dei, D-E-I. Would be how we would spell it in English. And that's that word which is like saying a triangle must have three sides. Must, de, means it is absolutely imperative. There is no other way. It's got to be this way because there's no other alternative.
Okay, so it's not used the way we use it today.
No, if a person says, I must get to the store before dark. Well, I mean, they really want to get to the store before dark, but if they go tomorrow, they're not going to starve to death. So for us, must does not always mean absolutely imperative. But when you look at this word, there may be an exception or two out there, but I think I'm just about willing to go out on a limb and say when must means must, or when that word must is used, it means must. I can't think of an exception. It's also used back in John 4 when Jesus talked about worship. They that worship God must worship in spirit and truth. It's absolutely required. There is no other way. And when Peter said that to these people, it probably didn't go over so swell. You know, if you're saying, well, what about Moses? What about the temple? Jesus? him and him alone, they had to be pretty hot under the collar. Anybody else?
Don't we use that the same way in the law today? Whenever they say you must do this for this to happen, and if you don't, then this won't happen, this will.
Yeah, we're a little more liberal with that word. If you've been in an office setting, or maybe another setting, I've had this happen a couple times in my life, and as far as places where I work, I was once in a secure facility, had multiple levels, and there were certain doors which had a key combination. You might see it if you work in a hospital or you pass by the hospital pharmacy, and you'll see a door with a series of push buttons. Or you could use it on a car as well. If you have the push, I've never used those on a car, but you see the numeric pad, like four buttons, and a combination lock too. You know, if you're going to get into that combination, you've got to use the right numbers in the right sequence. You must do that if you're going to get into the safe without trying to smash it open or something like that. But yes, there are times where must means this is the way and this is the only way. And if you're not willing to do that, then it's not going to work. But as I said, we're a little more accommodative in our language, where we sometimes say must, and must doesn't always have that sense of absolute necessity. Anybody else?
I think about them getting together and trying to have somebody, I mean, they're brainstorming, they're trying to come up with something, just like they do with jury trials. I mean, the jury gets together and they gather around the evidence and they try to come to a conclusion. Well, it's very similar.
Yes, you do have that. I've never been in a think tank setting, but from my understanding, I believe that's what a think tank does. They're dealing with policy, they're dealing with other subjects, and you have some very smart people, hopefully smart people. They come together, this information is presented, and they're trying to formulate policy. They're trying to come up with the very best possible outcome. Supreme Court would do the same thing. They'll hear a court, and then they'll go hear a case, and then the court will retire to go back and consider the merits of the case and come up with a decision. You know, one's probably going to write the majority opinion and the other the minority. And then all that, we'll at least read 17. But after these fellows have kicked this around for a while, this is what they conclude. But that it spread no further among the people, let us threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. That's where we begin next week. Thank you.